We are in 1 John, we're in chapter 2, it's been a while since we've used this podium, and a number of us were noting you feel rather exposed up here compared to the other podium, so I might have to shine my shoes from now on. Heard a man say one time, make sure your shoes are shining because if your preachers ain't, or your shoes ain't, if your preaching ain't, at least your shoes will be. All right, 1 John chapter 2, and I'm going to read just a couple of verses at the beginning. Verse number 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Father, we ask for your blessing on your word, and we ask for the help and liberty and power of thy Holy Spirit just now as we seek to look into these precious scriptures. We ask in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. I just wanted to touch on a couple of things from last week's message that maybe weren't emphasized fully. I know that the idea of the advocate is something that oftentimes can stumble, right? And we wonder, is Christ Jesus our Lord? Is he really one who is an advocate? Well, it says here in verse 1 that these things I have I written to you so that you may not sin, right? Chapter 1, the importance of not sinning, confessing our sins, all of those things are included in chapter 1. And then the Apostle John says, now I've written these things so that you may not sin. Christians in this world cannot achieve sinless perfection here. That's for heaven, thank God. But what happens when we do sin? Do Christians sin? Well, I think John wouldn't have written it if we couldn't sin. You follow me? He says, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. So while we're not sinless, by the grace of God, we sin less. What happens if we fail, if we fall, if there is sin? Well, this is what I want to emphasize. And if anyone sins, not when, he says if, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate. Those are just four golden words. We have an advocate. We have one who was called or sent for to assist another. That's an advocate. We have one who pleads the cause of another. Now, this is if anyone sins, we have one who pleads before the Father, pleads the cause of another. It's the same word that's used of the Holy Spirit concerning the comforter, the consoler, the one who draws near to render aid, the paraclete, one who is present to render various kinds of beneficial service. It can be an intercessor, a consoler, even in the legal realm, a legal assistant. The Lord Jesus is our advocate with the Father. He is the righteous. Why does the apostle put that in there? Well, because when he advocates for us, the one who was 100% righteous before a holy God and has taken our place and laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sins, it is this one, the triumphant one that has risen from the dead, has ascended to God's right hand, who is willing and qualified to be our advocate. Beloved believer, recognize this, that if you sin, you have an advocate. You know what the enemy's going to say? Oh, you did it now. No hope for you. Fellowship cut off. You'll never regain your intimacy with Christ again. That's what the enemy says. Let's listen to what the book says. The book says that we have an advocate with the Father and no other than Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. He's the sacrifice. He is the answer. He is the satisfaction for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the whole world. I'm going to move forward because I'm touching this thing behind me. Okay. An advocate. Isn't that something? Claim the promises of the Bible. When you run into difficulties and you realize that you have failed, you have sinned, immediately, 1 John 1:9, confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness takes place once. It took place when the Lord Jesus laid down his life for us. And we become into the good of that, but we enjoy cleansing continually because of his advocacy for us. If we sin, his intercession for us never ends. Someone has said, and I think it's worth saying and worth investigating, when he is listed in the scriptures as our Savior, he makes our link between us and God. When we see him as the intercessor, he is the one who maintains the link continually with our Heavenly Father. But when we have an advocate, when we realize if any man sin, when there's failure, when there's sin, when there's coming short, we have one who steps forth to mend the link. That's lovely, isn't it? We have an advocate. Not for ours only, propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the whole world. I preach that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I want to tell you there's not a person in this world can say he didn't die for me. He died on behalf of a guilty world. He has made provision for a whole world. Will the whole world be saved? No, because not all will put their trust in the Lord Jesus, but he made provision for the whole world. Speaking of the world, verse 15 tells us that we're not to love it. or the things in the world. If any man loves the world, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How do we reconcile that with another place that this same writer has written when he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son"? Is this a contradiction in the Bible? I tell you, no. He's speaking of something different. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The materialism that is all around us, even in light of the beauty of our world, we can admire it. We can admire the creation, but we're not to make a god out of it. We are to worship the Creator rather than the creation. But I think he's thinking about the dangers of the world. You see, you and I, if we're believers, we have three enemies. We have the world all around us, the flesh right within us, and Satan, the devil, who constantly opposes all that is of God. That's the enemy of the believer. So he's speaking about the world here. I want you to think with me in verses 15 to 17, the dangers of loving the world. The dangers of loving the world. Then we have also, you could read in there, dangers of living for the world. Living for the world. If that was all that we did, what a wasted life ours would be. Dangers of living for the world. But you know, there's a solemn little thought there. It says the world is passing away. Verse 17, the dangers of leaving the world. If a person is not saved, the reality of leaving this world Christless, to enter a Christless eternity, is beyond words. Notice that he contrasts the world is passing away. What is the last word of that verse 17? He that does the will of God abides forever. Passing away, forever. This world is passing away. You'd think to observe us that we think we're going to be here forever. This world is not our home, beloved. I speak that to my own heart. I'm just going to have a little conversation with myself right now, and you're welcome to listen in. Don't love the world. Don't live for the world. Because even for the believer, leaving this world with a life that has been occupied with yourself and not with the needs of others, that will suffer loss for eternity. That's verse 15 to 17, a little bit about the world. Verses 18 to 23, you could write over that perhaps, deniers and liars in the world. Deniers and liars in the world. And then the last section, which hopefully we'll get to, verses 24 to 27, defending against deceivers or deception that is in the world. Okay, so we have an advocate. We've talked about that. We've talked a little bit about the whole world. Thank God he has made provision for a whole world. We've mentioned that. Revelation 12 tells us that there's one who is capable of seeking to deceive the whole world. The whole world that was deceived. Later on, John's going to say in chapter 5, the whole world lies in wickedness. And of course, in Matthew and again in Mark, solemn word, it's a good question. What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What are we seeking after? Are we seeking after comfort in this world? I was challenged yesterday in watching Nate Bramson and his message specifically. Are we living for this world in such a way that we're accumulating for this world and this world only, and forgetting that we are to lay up our treasure in heaven? Are we experiencing adversity and persecution as believers Because this is enemy territory, this world. This is not our Father's home. This is not our eternal home. Are we seeking to gain the whole world? Or are we seeking to gain souls along the way in the whole world? Nothing like seeing a soul won to the Lord Jesus that we might arrive in heaven for his glory. And of course, for God so loved the whole world. Love for all the world. But here we learn that he has made provision for a whole world. Okay. That clock. In light of God's provision for us, in light of his love for us, we're told not to love the world. If we love the world, this portion tells us that the love of the Father is not in him. This is the test of reality. This is the test of genuine salvation. John is known. He's known as the apostle of love. He was the one who reclined on Jesus' breast. Over and over we read that, the one that rested and reclined on his breast. And he's been termed the apostle of love. So if we listen to John and we say, John speaking to our hearts, and he, listen, this world's passing away. Don't live for this world. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. You see, you're loving the wrong thing if you're loving the world. Love God, beloved, he says. And more than that, he would exhort us, love God's word. Are you enjoying reading your Bible? Have you gotten away from it? I tell you, there's one big cure for having a lack of appetite for reading the Bible. Do you know what it is? Reading the Bible. Absolutely. Because the Holy Spirit resident within, we'll not be reading it 2 minutes and suddenly our souls are being fed and we're being drawn back. The apostle says, love God's people, love God's word, love God. That's what's worth loving. Don't love the world. Love for souls. John had that. He's an old man writing here, you know. He's looking back on a life lived, and he saw the Lord Jesus. He knew what it was to walk with him. There were experiences that he had, and I wonder if he's just looking back and thinking about, remember those times when I just reclined upon his breast so close, and yet he's not here. I tell you, there's nothing to equal love for Christ. Any wonder a man like that would say, don't love the world nor the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all that's in the world. You know where it was manifested first? In the Garden of Eden. The lust of the flesh. She desired the fruit. The lust of the eyes. She saw the fruit. The pride of life, desire to make one wise, all there. We're not to live for this world nor the things that are in the world. We are in the world, but not of it. We have necessary things that we need to survive in the world. Bills need to be paid. We ought to be employed. We ought to be making a living and providing for our own. But I tell you, I'm challenged as I think about how finite this world is. See, some of you are significantly younger than some of us here, and you're looking out at a life and you're saying, you know, so many years left. I'm only 20. 21, 22, I'm only a teenager, maybe that's it. And you're looking on ahead, and there's some here, and One man said to me this morning, I said, "Are you okay, brother?" He said, "Yes, this is just my old 73-year-old self creaking along," right? That doesn't seem so far away now. But our life is very finite. The world's passing away. As most of you know, my mother lost both her sister and her brother 6 weeks to the day apart. My Aunt Mary was almost 88 years old. My Uncle Billy was 90 years old, soon to be 91. Both gone now. The world's passing away. What would we learn from that? My mother's thankful for the long years that she had with her siblings. But naturally, she grieves the loss of ones so dear, ones that she talked to, especially her sister, all the time. And now the voice is silent. They have passed on into the eternal realm. It seems no time. But I remember being a little fella running around with my aunt and uncle. Different occasions. Now they're gone. What they have accomplished and what their legacy is spiritually is all that really matters as far as this world's concerned. The biggest thing that matters is the salvation of the soul. Because when we leave this world, it is two destinations, two destinies. It's heaven for those that are saved, not the good, for those who have put their trust in Christ, or hell for those who have neglected their soul salvation, who have never bowed to the claims of God against them. Don't live for the world, he says. Too short. And so I am challenged, and I trust that you are too. He could tell us about ways to love practically, lay down your life and share your goods, love purposefully, in deed and in truth. Possible to get away. The love of the Father is not in him. It's a test of reality. If the only thing that we are living for is the world, then I would be having a great old reality check. I would be digging around that foundation and seeing, do I have any spark of the reality of God's salvation at all? If there's no love for Christ, if there's no love for meetings like this, if there's no love for reading the Word of God, and if there's no love for the people of God, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren, we love the people of God. Not to say that we don't get caught up at times. World's passing away. Our days upon earth are as a shadow that passes away. One generation, Solomon said, passes away and another generation comes. Well, what a comfort to know. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Are we doing the will of God? The one that does abides forever. What a stark contrast. Eternal life, the will of God. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. John 6:40. That's God's will. That's Christ's will. This is the will of God. Another one, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. What else is the will of God? 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What about you? What about me? Verse 18, little children, it's the last hour. As you have heard, the Antichrist is coming even now. Many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. The Antichrist is coming. Many Antichrists has come. Evidence that it's the last hour. You know, the last days, the last hour, seem to be very closely linked. And they began from from our perspective, a long time ago, from the return of the Lord Jesus to heaven till now, is really the period of the last days, the last hour. And as one put it that I heard recently, we must be at the last minute of the last hour, because God has lengthened that day so far to give opportunity for souls to be saved. Most of us, when we look at this, we say, the first question that comes to mind, often in commentators, is who is the Antichrist? But let's first of all ask, what does the word Antichrist mean? It can mean two things. Before I studied this more deeply, like you, likely, you think anti means against. Sometimes you hear about anti-establishment and all of these sorts of things. It's against Christ. The word, Greek word, is antichristos, against Christ. But that word anti can also mean instead of or in place of Christ, a substitute for Christ. So that antichrist can be the idea of a substitute for Christ. See, Antichrist, closely linked with Satan, the archenemy, it is Satan who is always the counterfeit trying to imitate the genuine. The counterfeit always trying to imitate the genuine. So it is somebody who is not only against Christ, but seeks to be an alternative to Christ. Tries to set themselves up as a option instead of, in place of Christ. Not to be confused with pseudo-Christos, which is Matthew 24, a false Christ. I thought this was helpful, not original with me. I think it was Archbishop Trent that said, the false Christ does not deny the existence of Christ. He trades upon the expectation of his appearance. He just affirms instead that he is the Christ. The Antichrist denies the existence of the true God, and in denying the Son, denies the Father also. What we have here is that he denies that Jesus is the Christ. Verse 22, he denies the Father and the Son. And then it says that he deceives all that who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an anti-Christ. So one in place of Christ. And for all that you have maybe heard over the years concerning Christ, or concerning Antichrist, like me, you probably think it's found in a lot of places in the Bible. Well, shock. John is the only person in the Bible who uses this word. And he only uses it in 1 John, and we read some of those. Chapter 4, he uses the term again in verse 3. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. And in 2 John 7, which we will be coming to later, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. I quoted that earlier. That's it. Those are the references to antichrist as a word in the scriptures. But as we look at the word of God and we examine the characteristics of this one, we see for sure his link with Satan. We see the source of his energy. We see the source of some of his authority, if you will. In Daniel 7, it's likely speaking of the same person. There he mentions the little horn. In Daniel 9, it is the prince that shall come. Could very well be the Antichrist. Two other portions that speak of this person, because we're trying to answer now the who, because everybody tries to identify who is the Antichrist. Revelation 13 The first half of it talks about the first beast that comes out of the sea. And as you read those characteristics and you see his hatred for Christ, you have someone who is setting themselves up against Christ and seeking to be an alternative to Christ, Antichrist. Revelation 13, I submit that the first beast, not the second one, but the first one, is speaking of the Antichrist. Then in 2 Thessalonians 2, and let's just turn there for a second. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's just break in at verse number 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. What is his characteristics? Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord, here's his end. Lest you think that this world is out of the control and allowance of the Lord Jesus, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Son of perdition, the man of sin, the lawless one, I feel, is the Antichrist. He opposes God. He exalts himself above God. He sits as God in God's temple. He's showing himself that he is God, but he will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming, the Lord's coming. And he is according to the working of Satan. We see the source behind it all, don't we? I would judge that it's a person, not a system necessarily. When you go into Revelation chapter 13, talks about his heads and so on, but I sense that it's a person. Some have wondered and conjectured, could this person already be alive? Possible. But God will orchestrate things that will be in perfect unison with his counsel and with his will and with his timing, his prophetic timing. This person will likely be someone who is able to solve complex problems in the world. That's why they'll try to worship him. We'll come to that in a second. Might be able to solve some complex social problems, some complex political situation. He might be able to achieve peace in the Middle East. He will be seen to recover from almost certain death. He has a deadly wound and suddenly it's healed and everybody marvels. That's Revelation 13. We might ask, where does he get this power, this throne, this authority? Revelation 13 and 2, the dragon, Satan, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. In that day, what will the world think of him? And what will the world do? Verse 3 of Revelation 13, all the world marveled and followed the beast, who I take as the Antichrist. They will follow him. So they worshiped the dragon, Satan, and the beast, Antichrist, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And if you read Revelation chapter 13, you will see just the vitriol against God and against everything that speaks of anything righteous or holy or proper. It's already started such in our world. Anyways, it already always has been that way. But there's going to be a time when this that God is speaking about will be unleashed on this world in a way that has never been seen before. We thought about the dangers of loving the world, haven't we? We thought about those deniers and liars and deceivers in the world. So what's our hope against being protected against this deception? What's our hope? Well, verse 24 says, "Therefore let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father." Why is that significant, that expression? Back your eye up to about verse 22. "He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son." Verse 23, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." All believers have acknowledged the Son and they have the Father also. Therefore, what's it there for? In light of these things, take a look at what was there before it. And what encouragement. "There's things I told you from the beginning," he says. My mind went back to the beginning of the epistle and other things. In many ways, 1 John is a commentary on the Gospel of John. And we go back and we learn that as many as received him, to them became he gave the power to become the sons of God, John 1. We learn about the one who abides, John 14. And here he's talking about abide. I think in this epistle, he maybe uses the word abide 20 times. Abide in what you heard from the beginning. If that abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father. Abide simply is the word menos, means to remain. Let it remain in you. If you do, it will remain, and you will remain in the Son. It's not the idea that you're going to lose it. It's the enjoyment of it and the appreciation of it. It's the truth of God. It's the Word of God. Let that abide in you. The Word of God was effectively used in the conversion of our souls. The salvation of our souls is dependent upon Christ, who is the Word of God. Wise man said, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Remain faithful in the book. That's why it's so important to read the Bible. That's why it's so important to steep ourselves in these things day by day, because they will preserve us. So that was what you heard from the beginning. Verse 26, he says, "There were things that I wrote from the beginning. These things have I written to you." Go back to chapter 1 and verse 4. "These things we write to you," what? "So that your joy may be full." We read today in chapter 2, verse 1, "These things I write to you," not now joy, but he says, "so that you may not sin." And now here the apostle says, "These things I have written to you," and he has a heart to preserve them concerning those who try to deceive you. You go to the third chapter in the Bible, you find the archenemy of souls. What marks him? The devil that deceived them. The devil deceived Eve, and because of that deception, because you have deceived, upon your belly will you go. You come all the way to Revelation 20, third chapter from the end of the Bible. So from Genesis to Revelation, what do we read in Revelation 20? The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Began a deceiver. He will end a deceiver. He is nothing but a deceiver all the way through, and he seeks to trip believers up. He roams the earth, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He would seek to deceive, if it were even possible, God's elect. So the antidote is reading and praying and reading and praying and obeying what God has said. That will preserve us from being deceived. The anointing which you have received from him abides in you. You do not need that anyone teach you. What does this mean? The anointing here is simply the Holy Spirit. Every believer has it. All believers, all the time, are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. It's not a special experience reserved for the special few. The anointing is for all. And what does he mean when he says you don't need it anyone he teaches you? Say, ha ha, I don't need anybody to teach me. Is that the idea? No, not at all. That's not what he means. What does he mean? There was a time that God used prophets to speak to people, to tell forth the word of God as well as to foretell the word of God. And in telling forth, they would receive it, and that would be the word of the Lord. The true prophet brought the word of the Lord, and the people heard it, and they knew it came from God. He says, now you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You have the full word of God, and you have no need that anyone teach you in that way, I judge. That same anointing teaches you concerning all things. I heard someone say this. It's not quite accurate, but I get the mentality. This preacher said, so you really don't need me because the anointing teaches you, the Holy Spirit teaches you concerning all things. That's not quite accurate, but I know what he meant. A believer sitting down with his or her Bible, whether they are newly saved or on the road for years, that same Holy Spirit is able to unfold the scriptures to us by means of the Holy Spirit to draw us to compare scripture with scripture and learn these things so that we know God's mind. I judge that the person who unfolds the word of God like I'm trying to do today, very haltingly, is also needed that we might learn what God has said and compare scripture with scripture. He teaches you concerning all things. He's true. He's not a lie. It's not a lie. Just as he has taught you, you will abide in him. Amazing to think of, isn't it? This eternal life that we have, the things that were written, the Holy Spirit within, we have no fear in light of a coming Antichrist. Yes, there is the Antichrist coming. There are many Antichrists who are already in the world. They display that spirit of the Antichrist, of the enemy. They're already in the world. They're seeking to deceive many. Are you enjoying your Bible? Are you enjoying reading the Word of God and being illuminated as to what he has to say? It's such a treasure. And we've only scratched the surface. But in order to enjoy the Bible, in order to have the Holy Spirit within, we must be saved. We must have a genuine conversion experience by putting repentance and putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing for sure that we will be in heaven. That will give us not only peace for time, peace for all eternity. We're heading home, beloved. Soon we'll be there. We were learning earlier, come and see. It even cropped up, we noticed, in one of the songs that the young folks chose. Come and see. Let us taste and see as well that the Lord is good. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these important truths, and though parts of them, we confess, difficult to understand at times, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. pray that we might be illuminated. We pray that we would be guided. We ask for peace and comfort for all who are saved, maybe some in turmoil. Give them the truth of your word, the wonder of the advocate who advocates himself before the Father on our behalf if we sin. We thank you for the righteous one. We thank you for salvation through him. Bless your word, we pray, in his worthy name.